Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Free From Paul on Freedomizer Radio. It is September 4th at noon Eastern. We're here for 1.5 hours with our new Sunday hours and broadcast time. We welcome you to the Everlasting Covenant Free From Paul, which is a fellowship on Sundays, 9 a.m. Pacific, 10 Mountain, 11 Central, noon Eastern, again for 1.5 hours. Call 319-527-6208 to listen and join the discussion. Again, that number is area code 319-527-6208. Pressing 1 gets you in the queue. I do see Brandy and Chris in the queue. Your hosts are Rachel, Chris, and Brandy. Brandy is the author of The Set Apart Place under a pen name. And we invite you weekly to join our Old Path group of followers of Yahuwah. We study the everlasting covenant established by the Father in heaven. And knowing that truth is absolute, we also realize we may be in varying places and coming out of Babylon. So if you are a person that feels set apart or called out or things aren't quite right with what you've learned in your traditional Christian church, then you have come to the right place. We are sorting this out together. Our focus is on discovering the truth of the way of the Father in heaven. And we study the old path referred to in Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Father says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way? Then what are we told to do? Walk in it. And what will happen? We will find rest for our souls. But what did the people say? We will not walk in it. We do not, on this broadcast, want to be the people grouped with those that rebelled against the Father. So we're studying and finding that old path and turning back toward it. We do this broadcast because we want to walk in the old path and study the prophets, the lost books, and the words of the Messiah only, free of the lying pen of the scribes, referred to in Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Father is with us, when in fact the lying pen of the scribes has produced a deception? What is that deception? What's the nature of it, and how far-reaching is it? We also study free of the opposing gospel, according to Paul, free of religious corruption and also free of the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. Once again, join us here Sundays, noon to 1:30 p.m. Eastern. Welcome to our fellowship where we expose religion, explore the nature of the Father and his ways. Shalom and search with all your hearts. Let me just bring Chris and Brandy on. Good Sunday morning. I guess it's afternoon for you guys. About 10 minutes. Yeah. You're Eastern now, right?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
Perfect. Well, it's wonderful to connect with you. I had a very extremely busy week, and the few times I was able to call, I had a very noisy background. So I plan to connect with you privately very soon, and my apologies up front for that not happening yet.
No worries. We've had a full week, too. It's been good. It's just been full, so I understand. Praise
All right.
the Lord.
Yes, absolutely. Yes, and I'm really already liking this new broadcast time. I used to have this slot for another broadcast I did for Freedomizer. I did the Bare Faces Legal radio program. I was the host when it first came out for about 6 or 7 months, and this was my slot for that, and I really liked it. So it feels right. It feels good. So we do realize that the seventh day is the Sabbath day. We also have come to realize that the Gregorian calendar is not the way to calculate that. So therefore, the Sabbath is not necessarily going to fall on the Gregorian Saturday either. So we're not here fellowshipping or worshiping the Father on a particular day. Necessarily, we are just using this time slot to get together and discuss truth. And prayerfully, those that do traditionally look for fellowship on Sunday may be more inclined to find us now, even. So that would be an excellent thing to for them to be able to come and discuss with us. So.
Yes, praise y'all.
Absolutely. So I know. What's that?
I was saying, because we are certainly not conventional, as far
yes.
as most people that would go to the service on a Sunday.
Very true. That's definitely part of what we point out that was established by the church, and one of the pivotal moments in time where the church opposed and set itself in direct opposition to the Father in heaven was when they expressed that they were going to establish the Sabbath on the venerable day of the sun, quote unquote. So definitely not changing our program for that reason. So I know very recently we talked about the canon and what actually is scripture. So what about the additions at the end of Mark's gospel is one of the subtitles in Jesus' words only that I wanted to take a look at. It's very interesting. This is page 29 of Jesus' words only. It is now recognized among most evangelical Christians that the verses after Mark 16:8 were improperly added. The last page of the folio in Greek was lost. In the Westminster Study Edition of the Holy Bible, Philadelphia Westminster Press, 1948, the authors explain regarding this passage, this section is a latter addition, the original ending appears to be lost. The best and oldest manuscripts of Mark end with chapter 16:8. So one begs to reason, if they were lost, why did they manipulate things and usurp truth and add something else? So this is a clue to us that are studying very deeply the original language and proving those that were canonized to be true or false according to the test the Father laid out to us. This is one of those proofs that things were canonized that should not have been. Therefore, another proof to us that in 1 Timothy, when it states that the Father gave us all of the Bible, the verse that your Paulinists will use to state that the Father gave us all of the Bible, every word of it is inspired of him, that we need to go back and look at what was actually, who wrote that, were they approved, and what was actually meant. You can find several things wrong with that. One, the word and is added by the King James when it states let's just go look those few things up. Can somebody grab Mark 16:8 for me, and then 1 Timothy, where it talks about inspired words. I can get that. Just a moment here.
1 Timothy. I'm at Mark 16:8.
All right, go ahead.
Is 16:8 part of the original canon, or is it beginning of what has been added? Well, starting at Mark 16:8 is, and they went out and fled from the tomb and were trembling and bewildered, and they spoke to no one, for they were afraid. And it goes through verse 20. And having risen early on the first week, he appeared first to Miriam from Magdala, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him, mourning and weeping. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. And after this, he appeared in another form of 2 of them as they walked and went into a field. Then they went and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he reproached their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he was raised. Verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to every creature. He who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved, but he who has not believed shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany the ones who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with renewed tongues, they shall take up snakes, and if they drink any deadly, this shall be by no means hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall get well. Then indeed, after the master had spoken to them, he was received up to the heaven and sat down at the right hand of Elohim. In verse 20, and they went out and proclaimed it everywhere while the master worked with them and confirmed the words through the accompanying sign. Amen.
So that's definitely an interesting note to think that those latter verses about the signs that would follow those that were his were actually added. And another interesting clue that we have, the King James Version of the Bible in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which is where the verses are found that the Paulinist will use to state that we must not forsake any part of the Bible, that it is all from the Father in heaven. And it states, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of, and not using replace names here, God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And when the King James came out, and originally when they added a word or changed a word to make it presumably more understandable, they would put that word in italics. The word is was in italics. In newer Bibles, it's not necessarily still there like that, but you go and look, and the word is added for understanding. But the verse should read, all scripture is Yah-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, I apologize, I think I added the is again. All scripture, Yah-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, that has an entirely different meaning. That holds fast to the concept that we must determine what is breathed, what words are scripture, what words are breathed by the Father in heaven. First of all, Timothy was a follower of Paul and his disciple, so keep that in mind. But yet in its original stating and the correct translation, it indicates that Scripture itself is breathed from the Father. It does not say all that is in the Bible. Of course, this being not even in the canon yet was not referring to the canonized Bible. It was referring to what was deemed as Scripture. So that at the time would have been the Old Testament in the first place. Right? So we as stewards and set apart ones must first determine what is Scripture, what was breathed by the Father in heaven, and do the authors that were canonized meet the test that the Father laid out for us. So that's just some interesting pathways to finding truth there, I think.
I agree. I also think it's interesting because that being added from verse 8 through 20 is kind of like of an opinion. It wraps up by saying how Mary came, but we can glean all this by looking at John and Matthew, where, you know, where that'll confirm or it will omit parts of this. Like, I think here it also is where in verse 9 where it talks about Messiah appeared first to Miriam from Magdala, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. And I think we pointed out before one time that this being viewed as an addition, that's an appearance to basically keep women under some type of subversion or subjection. Mm-hmm. You know, like as an
right.
Unclean,
where does it say that he cast out demons from Mary Magdala?
Verse 9 in chapter 16, from Mary and from Magdala,
okay.
From whom he had cast out 7 demons.
Right. Yeah, that's interesting that's the start of the added. We could use the word graphe, which is that which is written, rather than scripture, since it's under suspicion.
Yeah.
I know that one of the popes, I used to could tell you which one, I think it might have been the 8th, but one of the popes is the one that started the rumor that she was a prostitute. There's actually no scripture in the Bible that states that she was a prostitute. Where it talks about the woman being forgiven, it's presumed that it's her, but it's not written, and a tradition started in the Catholic Church that's who that was said of, and so it's just it's another very interesting thing how the rumors and traditions have ruined reputations.
Yeah.
A word here
and
a word there.
Perhaps the reason for that regarding her, like you said, to keep women under the thumb of men, but also that she was a follower, a disciple of the Messiah, just like the 12. She definitely was right there following, and perhaps it was an effort that women not be seen as valuable as men. It was an effort to keep the culture and society a male-dominated culture. So those
right.
are interesting things as well.
I agree with that. And on the same Catholic coin, on the flip side of that, it also separates that Mary from Mary the mother who they pray to. So it puts a difference between Mary Magdala as being one of the top ones whom the Messiah loved, where there's another place where he rebukes his mother as far as like, who is my mother and my brother, but he who does the will of my Father from the heaven. So, you know, with their Mother Mary worship in the Catholic Church, it could be put in there just so to make that Mary not look so good in the eyes of those reading this word, this graphic. Perhaps.
Definitely.
But I also like at verse 7 where it speaks, and go, say to his taught ones and Kepha that he is going before you. So I like it that it points out Kepha, who's the one who was the taught one that was supposed to be teaching the nation, that he, referring to Messiah, is going before you into Galil. You shall see him there as he said to you. And Galil means boundary, if you just look that word up. That's in this, it's G-A-L-I-L. And Galil is a Hebrew word meaning boundary, and Messiah is in the boundary. So it's like it's in the place where we struggle against the things of our flesh, that it is through his strength, it is trusting in him and his ways, that the boundary that breaks that habit off of us occurs. Is how
I love that. What verse is that you find the Galil?
Verse 7 in Marcus 16.
Okay.
Because I see that as like a parable of like the Messiah is in the boundary. Like he is in what we choose to do, which is good, because that is how he is able to separate the ones from the right or to the left, because he sees and knows that as well. He knows everything already.
Right.
Because him and the Father are one.
So, and just carrying on with the reading, beginning in the 400s, two different endings were employed after Mark 16:8. One is called the longer ending, which appears in the King James Version. This includes a verse often used as proof text that baptism is vital for salvation. Reread in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. Catholic authorities believe this section is canonical, but admit the vocabulary and style indicate it was written by someone other than Mark. The other ending to Mark is known as the shorter ending. It exists in many other manuscripts and goes back in its tradition to the 400s as well, having been known to Jerome. Thus, from approximately 400 AD to our 20th century, we have had an addition to Scripture that has gone undetected and treated as canon, even though it was certainly written 300 years after Mark died. If God's sovereignty works the way we suppose, God would not have permitted this addition to Scripture all these centuries. If God's sovereignty must protect us as we assume, God certainly would not allow an addition on a point so crucial as salvation, misleading numerous souls that water baptism was essential for salvation. However, obviously, God's sovereignty does not work in the way we suppose. A long period of our tradition to include something as canon does not prove it belongs in inspired canon. So this is kind of using the very argument that Apollinus would say to us to prove them wrong, because these verses, it's undeniable by anyone that these verses were added 300 years after Mark died, and that they were not Mark's words, and that the original ending is lost. So the argument that I've often heard, well, the Father is quite capable of protecting his word and keeping it sovereign and holy, and we must accept all the Bible, and if there's a discrepancy in the Bible, it's our problem, not the Bible's problem, or not those that put the Bible together or chose that which would be put in the Bible's problem. And if you have that as your argument and consider yourself one that's either avoided the Catholic Church or come out of the Catholic Church, I submit to you to reevaluate yourself, because you are still paying homage straight to the Catholic Church to approve a book or a verse in a book or a chapter in a book simply because it's canonized, because the Catholic Church did that, not the Father.
Agreed.
Excellent points. Going back to, as you referenced, 2 Timothy 3:15, all scripture breathed by Yah. And so, I mean, even all these Paulinists that look at these epistles, they're not even looking at scripture. They're looking at a man who quotes a lot of scripture. And so some of the things that seem true that he speaks of, because he's talking to scripture. But then he goes on to his own philosophy, and then it becomes this empty thing that's not present now, but something to be hoped for later.
Good Sunday morning, area code 512. You are on air. What's on your mind today?
Oh, I'm just calling in to listen. So I kind of caught the very ending of it. So are you saying water baptism is not essential, or it is?
The point being made is not really whether water baptism is or is not essential for salvation. The point being made is that those words were added 300 years after Mark died, and the original ending of Mark was lost. And there's two versions of Mark that were added after chapter 16, verse 8. One includes the necessity for water baptism, and the other does not. So one could come to the conclusion that because that was added, that water baptism is not necessary for salvation, but that's not necessarily the point being made. The point being made is that in order to be a follower of the Father in heaven and a set apart one, we need to read the Bible with new eyes, separating the wheat in the Bible from the tares in the Bible. Does that make sense? Are you following me?
Yeah, I agree. We need to separate what did God say from what did man say. Like, what is this out of God's mouth, or is this somebody's opinion, or especially if it's somebody he just warned us of?
Yes, absolutely. Would you share with us your first name?
I go by Bird.
Okay, I was hoping that was you, Bird.
My real name is Christy, though, but I normally go by Bird.
Yeah, I was hoping that was you because I just commented for you to call in, and I've wanted you on the program for such a long time. So welcome. I'm sure you will have so much to contribute if you can stay for a while. This is our first time to do the program at this time in the day, and we have another hour to go. So stick around as long as you can. I love your posts, and they're very thought-provoking. And, we may not agree on every point, and it's already been stated that, you know, when we're coming out of Babylon, truth is absolute. We may be at varying places at that, but one thing is for certain, we are sorting out what it means to be a set apart one. So,
very glad
you're here today.
Thank you. The water, I was going to say, the water is his law anyway, so it's more symbolic. Like, we need to be washed in his law. Like, it's not just about water.
Yes, immersed in his way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, his word, his instruction, his law, and those that refuse to be washed in the water will be cleaned in the fire, and I don't think they're going to like that.
There you go. I don't think so. I don't think I'm going to like that. If I don't get my complete together. So, page 31 of Jesus Words Only, which they don't use restored names, and I like to, but when I'm reading what the book says, I'm reading it directly as the book has written it. So, tradition is invalid grounds to justify a canon list. This inference of canonicity from long acceptance furthermore violates Scripture itself. It is a lazy man's way to permit ongoing violation of God's commands. The fact is that the Bible presumes we can make mistakes, in joining wrong books to canon. The Bible's command to not do so assumes we can add a non-prophetic work to Scripture. That is why God imposes on us the rigid tests to determine valid prophecy. Why else would such verses even exist in Deuteronomy, chapters 4, 12 through 13, and 18, unless God intended for us to exercise the decision of what to add to canon? If God were going to do this work for us, he would not give us tests to do it ourselves. The commands would be pointless if we did not have to worry about them, because God would anyway protect his word. In fact, if God protected his word supernaturally, it would defeat God's purpose in allowing false prophets to even exist. God explains why he left it up to us to sift the true prophets from the false. It tests whether we love him with our whole heart and mind. Deuteronomy 13:3. If God sovereignly intervened and prevented mistakes regarding false prophets, God would thereby avoid the tests of our faith, and God expressly says in his intention. God uses such tests and trials to strengthen, not weaken, our faith. We should also remember the sovereignty of God argument was specially used to resist the Reformation. The papacy argued, in effect, how could the church be so wrong on indulgences if for so long God permitted it to err? Luther, in his epistle on Galatians 15:35, put his opponent's argument this way. Do you suppose that God would have left his church floundering in error all these centuries? Luther called this sophistry, S-O-P-H-I-S-T-R-Y. Luther said it fundamentally misunderstands the correcting nature of Scripture itself if applied. Tradition means nothing. The true Bible text means everything, Luther replied. Luther was correct. The false teacher will set up his teaching as a tradition that you must not allow others to contradict. To protect themselves, they will tell you to avoid or stay away from those who might bring correction to their doctrine. False teachers are afraid of you. They are afraid you will use Scripture to examine their teaching, claiming it is divisive and destructive of the faith of many. Haven't we heard that so many times? Of course it would be, because Scripture's correcting nature is destructive of false faith. Rather than avoid others who come with doctrines contrary to what you believe, Apostle John tells you to try them, whether they are from God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, 1 John 4:1. And how many times have we even had those in our very court use those arguments against us? And it's just kind of baffling to me. But definitely
turn everything
understand.
Everything upside down.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because of the switcheroo, I call what Paul did the grand switcheroo.
Yeah, and Yahshua said he came to bring division, really. He said, what, I think it's in Luke. I just posted it. Anyway, he came to divide the wheat from the tares, so I guess Paul didn't
Absolutely.
Want any division. He was the one that got eventually cast out, and everyone rejected him, so I guess he was trying to prevent that.
Absolutely, and I like the point that this makes, that Scripture is divisive, because I've often, even by people who have come out of Paul, been deemed as divisive and destructive of the faith of many, even those that are supposed to be in my camp, which is very, very disheartening, and I want to think that they're still in the right place, but just have fallen to the flatteries, or the theme of the flatteries, not necessarily the actual flatteries, but there's definitely a huge theme in our culture right now that is bending itself toward the flatteries of love, and, you know, definitely we should love others, but at the expense of standing for truth, no. And in that stand, when we ask questions to expose truth versus error, and then we're deemed destructive and divisive, then I would say you're not being a friend of the Father in heaven right now. You're being a friend to the great flatterer right now. And we as those who are feeling that call to be set apart, we need to be very careful that we maintain our strength and our stand.
Yeah, we have to love what he loves and hate what he hates.
Yes.
Can't love everything. Can't love evil.
That's right.
Yeah, I noticed too with some of these churches and these people, I noticed they'll go and they'll prophesy over the people and tell them what they want to hear. And a lot of times they don't want to come out of that church because then they're going to have to give up whatever it is that are like, oh, well, then this going to have been true. And a lot of times they really do like tickle the ear, like Paul said. In fact, I think Paul stole that from another person and then just kind of leavened it out. But he was
absolutely
actually speaking of himself.
Yeah, that's the best place to hide something is in plain sight. And that's why I call it the switcheroo, because he absolutely borrowed from the true gospel and overlaid his deception on top of it. Thus, those that are following him, they simply cannot see that they need to be torn away from him. And it's that's what's so clever, if I might give the enemy a compliment,
yeah,
about the deception. It is clever. It is a grand deception. And that's why it's so disheartening.
Yeah, people need to realize what leavened bread really is. Like, it is the substance of the bread. It just has something added to it.
It just puffs up.
Yeah. To me, those are like the lies and the things they want to hear make it taste better.
A worldly loaf.
So this goes on to say, you are to remain engaged in a dialogue with those whom you share disagreement. You can never know you have the truth if your teacher or leader frightens you to avoid or stay away from others who have different teachings. Only false prophets, teachers, can benefit from instilling such fear among Christians. And just so you know, this author lumps everybody into that group of Christians, which I really see Christians now as Paul followers, and don't go by that title any longer. But it is confusing for people, especially because the Christian name has been so emblazoned with the group of people that will be saved. So because of the great switcheroo, we know that that's not necessarily the case. It's up to the Father, who he deems to have been rightfully set apart and following his old path, and thus even stating, I was born again on X date, is a ridiculous claim when the Father says, and the Messiah says, he who endures until the end shall be saved. The end is not here yet. We can't claim what the Father is going to say to us on that day, especially because he says, many shall say to me on that day, Master, Master, didn't I do thus and such in your name? Interesting, Chris, that the things that they claim that they do thus and such are the things mentioned after Mark 16:8. Casting out devils, all those signs and wonders that follow those who know him, according to Mark 16:9 through the end of the chapter. And those are the things they claim when they come before the Father. Didn't I cast out devils in your name? and do many wonderful works in your name. And he shall say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawbreaking.
Mm-hmm.
I just put that together.
I didn't want to interrupt anyone.
Oh, go ahead.
Go ahead, Bird.
Oh, I noticed too with these people that kind of are confused or have been blinded. They don't know the difference between works, like works of the law, like keeping the law, and miracles. Like they always confuse that. Like they're doing the miracles, but they're not keeping the law. When it's the ones that aren't keeping the law are going to be told to depart from him. But they confuse that. It's like they think. They literally switch it and think that they're supposed to be doing the miracles. And I mean, Yahshua Jesus said that anyone that truly believes him, we will have these same works as him. So when Paul tells people that, nobody can do that. Well, he just got through saying you not only you could, but you would. So I think a lot of times they confuse that with the miracles. I'm done.
Contradiction. Yeah. And to be specific, Bird, to answer your question as far as water immersion, I believe it is important for a believer to be immersed mm-hmm. in water. That's the point of John the Immerser coming before the Messiah and even immersing the Messiah. If one has such time. But I also believe that belief, like Abraham, also saves. You know, like if someone's on their deathbed and they just come to this and it's not possible for a water immersion, that if they confess with their mouth and they believe in their heart, I mean, I believe that is of value for their life when it's time to be judged. Mm-hmm. So it seems like
God is multidimensional. Like he has us do things like with the bread, like, he wants us to do it, but it means something. So it's like, yeah, we're supposed to be water baptism, but people aren't understanding the meaning that we need to be washed in his law, his word, because the water is his word. I think it talks about it in, is it Isaiah 55? And just like we're supposed to be taking in his bread, his water.
Which would be doing his works. That'd be the sustenance for his works. Like the waters cover the sea, and the seas are people's, but it's the waters that is his instruction that keeps everything in line, so to speak. And so if we're doing
Amen.
His word, his waters, that's what sustains us.
Mm-hmm. And through him, we can do it. We will do it. And that's like how we're supposed to test the spirits. The ones that are doing all the miracles, but they're not keeping his law, well, we know they're false.
They have another spirit in them.
Yeah. People like to call it the Kundalini spirit. I don't know what the true name is, but it's definitely the Antichrist spirit.
Very excellent point.
From my experience, I believe in from when I have felt like I've been in anointing or walking in spirit or he's in our midst, it's always been joyful because of the other people that are also involved in the conversation. Whereas I view like the Kundalini spirit, that's more like a personal feel-good thing for their own self type of spirit. I guess that's how mm-hmm. I would differentiate between the two.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I forgot what verse I was studying, but they hid so much in translation. It's actually called the rapture spirit.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Yeah, and it gives you like, I guess the feeling of euphoria, ecstasy, and makes you think you have this divine knowledge. And so they really are buying into it and believe it. I think it's literally like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they now think they get to decide what's right and wrong. Cause when I listen to people, I'm like, well, you're quoting this from the law and this from the law, but why are you taking out these things? So they now think they get to decide and pick and choose what's right and wrong. And most of them are going by what Paul said.
I agree. Good point.
Well, and I don't know if you've had a chance to know about this or not, but Brandy, I don't know if the word just wrote a book is appropriate. I think it's pretty new, isn't it, Brandy, called The Set Apart Place, and we actually read it on air. But it talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the whole transaction in the garden and how it may have occurred. And it's a pretty interesting read. So,
And you said it's called The Jet. What, I'm sorry, what did you say it was called?
The Set Apart Place. Isn't that right, Brandy?
The Set Apart Place.
Yes, but I'd have to PDF it or email it to you, or Rachel could if she has your email. You can't find it out. Yeah, it's not out and about.
It's not like
it's not out yet.
It's not well, it's just like I don't want it to.
You'd like to publish it, but it's not for sale.
I want to publish it, but it's not for sale.
You don't want to put a price on it. You know what? You ought to, because even if you make it like the cheapest price on Amazon, I was thinking of some things where I could do that, because a lot of times they're not going to promote your stuff unless they get something off of it. So you could like make it 99 cents for the PDF, just in order for people to go get it, and then maybe include a link where they could go somewhere else and get it for free if they wanted to.
Yeah. I've wanted people. I comprehend that if you put a price tag on it, there'll be a certain amount of people that will read it that wouldn't if there wasn't a price tag on it.
And I mean, you can make it super cheap, just, you know, where anybody could get it. Like I said, like 99 cents, you know, here
$3
you go. You can PDF it. Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
And then maybe for those people that wanted to actually have it at their home, just, you know, charge them the cost of it and, you know, whatever it costs you.
Right. Thank you for saying that. That's giving me more to think upon. I'll email it to you, or I'll get with Rachel, or I'll email it to you so you can have it.
Okay, I'm not sure how to. Your name is Brandy.
We'll do that off air. I'll find your.
Gotcha.
I don't mind.
You're friends with Rachel.
Okay. Yeah. You're friends with Rachel. Yeah. Rachel, you can give her our email and contact info. That's good.
I just tagged the Chris Henderson on the post where we were talking. And then you can send them a friend request if they aren't friends of yours.
Okay, I got it. Thank you.
That way y'all can connect.
Gotcha. Thank you.
So, and they both are on that same profile, but it's under Chris Henderson, which Chris is Mr.
Yeah.
With a K.
With a K. We've found out that a lot of girls are named Chris with a K. And so some people message and say, think that Chris Henderson is the girl. And I was like, no, I'm Brandy, but yeah. Chris is the male image of Elohim in this relationship.
Well, I wasn't being invited when I was 13 to like the Ohio Miss Teen pageant one time.
No way.
They sent an invitation to Chris with a K Henderson. So it's not the first time that's been misconstrued.
Yeah.
What's funny, growing up, I got called Brandy a lot because my maiden name is Brandiger. And when I would run into old teachers or see even current teachers that had, you know, tons of students, they would, I guess, think of the Brandy from the Brandiger, and they would call me, "Hi, Brandy." So I got called Brandy and Rebecca growing up, I guess, because Rebecca is the other biblical name that starts with an R. So funny stuff. But I appreciate Miss Bird here sent me my bumper sticker, follow Aww. The Messiah, not Paul. So I love it. So.
That's
awesome.
Okay. Hallelujah.
That's a great sticker.
Well, Bird, I'm just learning. As far as I guess where I'm at is like I'm unlearning what I had learned about
yes.
Paul, and mm-hmm. so a lot of what I'm doing is just listening. Chris is a little bit more sharp-minded in that area because he was looking at, well, he stopped quoting Paul and didn't read Paul for a long time, not knowing why. But now we know mm-hmm. why. And when he wasn't reading him, I was actually memorizing scripture. So,
because the word is in the prophet. That's why.
The word is in the prophet. So, yes. Yeah, so that's
why. You know, when John, he said he ate the bread and it was sweet and then it became bitter, I'm wondering if he was, like, unlearning some things, too. I'm still confused
100%
about that.
Agree.
Yeah, I do know.
And Daniel,
Proverbs,
too, talked about eating a scroll and it being very bitter. And
yeah,
but
maybe that
understanding was not yet.
Oh, okay.
And then all of a sudden you have the veil lifted and all of these people are getting it regarding Paul.
And Proverbs 9. Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
No, you're probably stating a witness. Go ahead. Proverbs.
In Proverbs 9:5, it mentions vomiter bread, but it takes out the vomiter. I noticed that too. And I learned it from translating the Codex Sinaiticus, but I also looked at it in Hebrew, and you can catch it there too, even though it's like in a different place. So we are going to be having some bread that's making us literally like throw up with other bread, which are probably the lies and the lying scroll.
Yep, I agree. I think that's why it was sweet to the taste because the taste was sweet to the mouth initially.
It was that lemon bread.
And then but once it starts to digest a little bit, it's like, ooh, you start to see the ramifications of everything. That could also be like even John seeing the church in the saint or the assembly, the call out, the set apart, the same way that Daniel saw his people. Because Daniel is a vision to his people and therein, which happened in 70 CE. And he was so distraught because of how they had twisted what Yahuwah said as far as his ancient path and how far away they had twisted that and were walking altogetherly contrary to the word, but still claiming to, it's the golden calf all over again, putting the name of Yahuwah on the graven image they had made.
Mm-hmm.
And so I see that too, even with John, with his vision of seeing the end times as is the end of times, which I believe are these days, as it was great because he saw the multitudes of people that heard the truth and were saved, but then also he saw how this seed that was planted in his days has grown into the Pauline doctrine and has led so many astray at the same time. And it's like they think they have the truth, but they're walking contrary to the ancient paths of Elohim.
They're walking contrary to what Yahshua Jesus literally said, like, and he kept making continue in my word, but they just want to make void his word and now believe in Paul because Paul, like, you can pretty much whatever you want to think, you can go with something Paul said because he did literally teach a little bit of everything just to
very true
to win people over to him.
Yep.
This is off the subject, but yesterday somebody had sent me an email on Jeremiah 35, and just for, so I don't know if y'all want to go look it up later, but the end was added. The end is literally saying that God is telling people that they did right by following man instead of him, but that was all added. And the false prophet in there is actually Ananias, which I thought was really symbolic too, because Ananias was also the one that vouched for Paul. But you have to go to, I think, the either the Codex Sinaitica or the Suites. I'm probably saying that wrong. Septuagint to read it correctly.
It's Jeremiah 35.
Yeah, it's the very end, like Jeremiah 35. It only has like, it only, the true version only goes like to 17 and it's like three or four words. But if you look at what's in our, most of our Bibles, I think it goes to like 18 or 19 and it's just a bunch.
Right.
And it's saying that God rewarded him for obeying me.
Sure. I'm up for that.
Huh?
I'm up for reading that chapter.
Yeah, some like they've added so much, and I've noticed a lot of stuff they add, just like in Mark, is at the end. Like that's a good place for them to to get something in at the very end of the chapters when there's still a little room.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's where they like to do it, at the end. They add a couple words here or there.
Yeah.
Were you on when we were discussing that? That was how we opened our program, actually.
No, I didn't hear it. What exactly were you discussing?
We were talking about how Mark 16
was, 9 through 20 was added.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, definitely 11 there. And it's so easy to research. I'm just like, but people are so in love with the lie rather than the truth, though.
So. What type of Septuagint was that? You said it was a some name Septuagint? Like,
I think it's a sweet, but it's like S-W-E-T-E apostrophe S. I believe that's the one. If you look at it and then have your translator, like, translate it for you, it's the very end of it is completely different than what's in most of our Bibles. In most of the Bibles, it's like saying that God rewarded, I forgot the name, but somebody for literally keeping man's commandments instead of God's, but that was like completely distorted and added.
Gotcha.
And what shocked me is when I saw the name Ananias, I'm like, what? And it was saying he was a false prophet. And it's just, it's a lot different. You ought to check it out.
Will do. Thanks. I got those references
uh-huh.
now.
Yeah, thank
well,
you.
Do we want to just read Jeremiah in the King James? And I don't know if I have access to the Septuagint or not on here, but
are
y'all
up
for that?
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah.
All right, so Jeremiah 35:1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Jeremiah 35:3. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of Yah, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, M-A-A-S-E-I-A-H, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever, neither shall ye build house, nor sow, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father in all, that he hath charged us to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our son, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. 35:10. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. 35:11. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not drink wine. He performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after the other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Reminds me of Jeremiah 6:16. Okay, so that was verse 35:16. Here we are with 35:17. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called them unto them, but they have not answered. 35:18. And this is where you're saying the falsity starts, Bird?
You know, I can actually, when you're done, I'll let this play, because it seems like there's a lot of difference here. So,
sure.
Jeremiah said
unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all, unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever.
Yeah, I didn't really understand the very end of that, but I didn't know what that meant either.
Yeah,
but
for sure.
You want me to let this play, and so you can hear what it says in the, this is the Sweet,
yes.
S-W-E-T-E. Let me see if it'll, I can get it to play here just a second.
Obedience of the Rechabites.
I just want to make sure. Can y'all hear that?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to start it over. This.
Obedience of the Rechabites. One, and send them to the king of Ejimea, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the children of Ammon, and to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, in the hand of their angels who are coming to answer them in Jerusalem to Zedekiah king of Judah. 2, and you shall command them to their masters, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you speak to your masters. 3, for I have made the earth in my great power and in my high work, and I will give it to whomsoever it is in my sight. 4, I gave the land to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon to serve him, and the beasts of the field served him. 5, and the nation and the kingdom, those who will not put their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will visit them with sword and famine, said the Lord, until they perish in his hand. 6, and you do not listen to your false prophets and to those who divine to you and to those who dream dreams to you and to your omens and to your mediciners who say do not work for the king of Babylon. 7, because they are prophesying lies to you that he will drive you away from your land. 8, and the nation that shall bring his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and shall serve him, and I will leave him in his land, and shall serve him and dwell in it. 9, and to Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke all these words, saying, bring in your neck and work for the king of Babylon. 10, because they are prophesying to you unjustly. 11, because I did not send them, says the Lord, and they are prophesying in my name unjustly to your destruction, and perish both you and your prophets who are prophesying falsehood to you unjustly. Judah rebuked. 12, I spoke to you and to all this people and to the priests, saying, Thus said the Lord, Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesied to you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house are returning from Babylon, for they are prophesying to you unjustly. 13, I did not send them. 14, if they are prophecies, and if there is a word of the Lord in them, answer me. 15, for thus said the Lord and of the rest of the vessels. 16, which the king of Babylon did not receive, when he returned Shechemias from Jerusalem. 17, he is entering Babylon, says the Lord. 18, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Zedekiah king of Judah, in the fifth month, Ananias son of Azor, the false prophet from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord in the sight of the priests and all the people, saying 19, Thus said the Lord, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Babylon.
That's it.
So, right there in the middle, did it state that that because they said that the vessels are returning from Babylon, do not believe them, they're prophesying to you falsely? Did I hear that correctly?
I think so. You know, I just closed that. Let me see if I could find it.
It was around verse 10 to 13, somewhere around there. But it's almost sounding like, symbolically, the vessels, we being vessels, coming out of Babylon, they're not coming out of Babylon. They're prophesying to you falsely. It seems to me to be speaking of the switcheroo that, that Paul did, you know,
Yeah, I thought so too, and then Ananias was like, wow.
Right.
What chapter was that? What chapter was that?
Jeremiah 35.
Yeah, and I can send this to y'all also, where you can just go and then put it in your translator like I did.
Didn't it say the vessels are going into Babylon? That's exactly what I've been saying. The opposite is happening as the opposite of what...
Right. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? The opposite of what is said to be happening is happening.
Yeah.
The enemy, Satan, is collecting for himself souls by having erected this representative, this false representative of the Father for people to follow named Paul. And people are actually going into Babylon rather than coming out of Babylon by following him as a true apostle when he is not. That is powerful. That is a powerful chapter when read according to the Septuagint. Interesting.
Yeah, I actually want to break it down and translate it myself, because I've noticed, like, even when I read from these things, a lot of things have been mistranslated. But yeah, and I'll send it to you. It shocks me how different that is. It's just like crazy.
Very. Well, it's been said, you know, King James was a Freemason, and he also wrote the book on dogmas and devils or something of that nature. It's Yeah, and
I didn't know. I knew he was evil, but I didn't know that.
Yeah, and he. It's just interesting that the Jeremiah 8:8, the lying pen of the scribes, carries on both into the concordance, the Strong's concordance, and in the King James, like we were talking about 2 Timothy 3:16, and the word and, or is, every scripture is God-breathed, the is was added.
Mm-hmm.
Every scripture God breathed is useful for instruction. But first one must determine what is God breathed. It removes the test. So it's just subtleties that are leading people astray in many cases. You know, and firstly, that's Timothy, a disciple of Paul. And if we do our test on Paul, he drops that ball. And I finally, after all of these years, got Apollonius to answer me on the question. They usually just cut and run when I ask them. So we've got three different versions of the story of his conversion, which all of his apostleship hat hangs on. How do you propose that he can get away with three different stories, all of which must be lies because they all contradict each other? And one, he outright quotes a Bashai play that was done in 402 or 3 BC, where he has the Messiah quoting the Greek god Dionysius kicking against the pricks. And Paulinus finally stated to me, well, everybody makes mistakes and doesn't necessarily remember everything accurately. And so I'm like, come again? This is supposedly the most profound experience of this man's life that led him into apostleship for the Father in heaven, and he can't get it straight whether the people were falling on the ground or standing, whether the people saw the light or not, whether they heard the voice or not. It's all different in every version.
Yeah,
Acts
and
9,
the scribes, they sugarcoat
it. Read them and compare.
Yeah. Oh, did you see the Jesus Only Words? It is Doug or Douglas, where he showed where he was never a tent maker. It was a stage maker. I'm thinking that's why he was always quoting these.
Oh, right.
Yeah, I thought that was crazy. And then I translated it myself, and it really does, like, translate stage maker.
Right.
Wow.
Well, and he, if you think about it, he was figuratively also a stage maker. Set the stage.
Yeah, because he put on a mask.
He's a bad actor.
Yeah, I thought so too. He's not very, he doesn't remember. And then he even comes and tells us that he's lying, so we really don't have an excuse. And another thing is, he rarely says,
I'm in
3:7,
you're exactly in 2 Corinthians 12:16, he admits he's a deceiver and laughs in our face. I caught you in trickery, clever man that I am. Really? Does that sound like any man of Yahuwah that would say that? No.
In chapter verse 7, he's possessed by a demon.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and then he says that the Holy Spirit told him not to go to Asia, but yet he went anyway.
Right.
Yes.
And what does Messiah say? Who is my brother?
Excuse for that. I had a friend that called a Paulinist on the carpet about that. The excuse for that is the Holy Spirit told him not to go at that time. But, you know, an hour or two later or the next day, you know, the Holy Spirit told him something differently. That doesn't mean he wasn't ever supposed to go to Asia. And it's like, your excuses for Paul are endless, aren't they?
Yeah,
like,
they add to his writing. Yeah, you have to literally add. Like, when they go to explain it, they can't just say when I've heard people try to explain it, like, oh, well, he meant this and he said this. I'm like, well, can you show me where he meant that or he said it? Well, no, but, yeah they have to do a lot to justify
Paul.
Verse,
a lot of presumed doctrine. Can you repeat the verse, Chris, on Paul being possessed by a demon?
First Corinthians 12:7, I believe. Maybe 2 Corinthians.
We're looking.
I'll know here in a second.
Okay, perfect. Thank you. Just for the listeners.
Yeah, it's 2 Corinthians 12:7. And to keep me from exalting myself, Paul speaking, because of the exceeding greatness of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to hit me, to keep me from exalting myself. Well, I mean, to me, a messenger of Satan is a demon. So it's certainly not an
Yahusha
angel.
Teaches you to overcome the flesh. He doesn't teach you to make excuses for it, that I can't get over that. He teaches you to conquer those things.
It's almost like Paul saying, I was too proud to be one of his taught ones. So he gives me this demon to remind me not to be too proud. When all the prophets talk about, he only shows himself to those who are of humble heart and who are contrition for the state of things. So, again, it's just another contradiction of Paul.
Yeah, and he's contradicting God because God reveals himself to those that seek him and obey his commandments, not to those that are out doing the opposite. Do they just all of a sudden get blessed?
That's right.
Yeah.
It's just crazy.
Well, that's why I can't remember all the details when he supposedly was met the creator of the world.
Well, and it, you were talking about Jesus' words only, and that's actually where we were reading from earlier. But it's interesting, in the back of that book, toward the end of the book, it talks about how Peter wrote Paul and called him on the carpet for lying. And this is documented in the Clementine homilies. And after that, Paul states that he escaped the lion's mouth just barely. He met with opposition and escaped the lion's mouth. And then you have Acts 26, where he states differently. The first two, he is told to go into the city, and he will be told there what to do. But in Acts 26, he's told on the spot what to do for the first time. And so the point being made in Jesus' words only is that this is how Paul supposedly escaped the lion's mouth, by being questioned by Peter that, you know, your stories don't jive. And if anything, it sounds like you are being reprimanded, if indeed you were meeting with the Messiah, because this way, in the first two accounts that you have said you were approached, are the way that that Yahuwah would approach somebody he was reprimanding. And then all of a sudden you get this more favorable encounter in Acts 26. But by changing his story so many times, he threw all of us a very big bone that, hello, I'm lying. I'm changing my story.
Yeah, I mean, in the court of law, anybody would be able to see, like, this man is lying.
Exactly.
His perjury,
if this were a trial for murder, he'd be on death row. Mm-hmm.
And then, I don't, did y'all see, y'all know where people always use 2 Peter 3:16, where it's hard to understand, like, that doesn't, it translates. Well, it was crazy because I did a video on it. Huh?
Yeah. The dysnoetos is falsely translated as difficult to understand by the King James, mm-hmm. when it should be translated correctly as nonsensical. Paul's mm-hmm. words are nonsensical and lead those not firmly founded in their faith, which is talking about following the Messiah, but because of the switcheroo, people think it's talking about Christianity. Those not firmly rooted in their faith, their original old path, onto lawlessness. And so they're using the proof against Paul for Paul, which I think is why also the Messiah says, be careful when you call someone a fool, because you may yourself be in danger of hellfire. He knew a switcheroo was coming.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's why John would have had a bellyache after he ate it, and it was initially sweet to his mouth.
Go get it out. And then you notice he wasn't allowed to say what that was. I think that because that was saved for the end times. That's why, what is it, Matthew 24:14, the true gospel would be preached everywhere, and then the end would come. So what has people been preaching? The Pauline, the Antichrist gospel, the false covenant built on lies and falsehoods.
24:13. Go out and tell this good news to all creatures in the end will come.
But with 2 Peter 3:16, like, I just put it in the Google translator, and it translates incomprehensible. So it's so easy to research how they've, you know, completely, they've sugarcoated things that have to do with Paul and added things. And the whole thing is they want us to obey the laws of the land and be submissive to the God of this world and not to our Heavenly Father. And as long as we're not obeying him, then we remain blinded, and they can, you know, pretty much yoke us to them.
Hey, can you put Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 into your translator?
Do you want me to do it from a specific, from a, like, the same one, or, like, what version do you want?
Oh, I was just curious to see what it would say. I mean, that's where it says for this.
And just FYI, we only have about 7 minutes left. This shorter broadcast is going to fly by, so just a heads up.
Okay.
As to the time.
I guess in the Hebrew to English.
And you said the end of Deuteronomy what? I'm sorry.
Deuteronomy 30, verse 11.
30.
Where it says, it is not too hard for you, nor is it far off.
Oh, okay. So you know what? This one is in Hebrew, so this is going to take me a lot longer because I have to go, like, decode it.
Okay.
It's kind of hard to explain, but all the little extra things they add to it changes the word. So are you on Facebook? Because I can send it to you. I just don't want to.
Yes,
okay. Rachel, could you send me his email? Or, I mean, or his Facebook, and then I can send it to him after your show?
Yeah, I actually tagged you on the post we were chatting on earlier. I tagged his name on there. So you should be able to click that and send a friend request and message and all that jazz.
Okay, and I'm sorry, what's your name again? I'm sorry.
Chris Henderson.
Okay, you and your wife. Okay, yeah, I already added you. Okay, I'll send it to you as soon as I translate it.
Awesome, thank you.
Thank you.
And please send it to me too. Actually, you can put it in the messenger for this program, and everybody in there would benefit from that.
Okay, sure will.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank y'all.
All right. Well, we are just about to wind down here. And so let me just brief our audience on upcoming shows. I believe there's other shows this afternoon, but the only one that I see actually loaded currently is Bible Study with Carl, which will be on in an hour and a half. And then Monday, 9 a.m. Pacific, noon Eastern, Common Sense with the Educated Redneck is on. Then we have Proof Negative, 6 o'clock Pacific to 9 o'clock Pacific. And I believe that's going to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So Monday through Thursday, we have Proof Negative News, where he goes over a lot of the news and the slant of the Patriot. And then Truth Warrior is D&D, Delivering the Truth in NYS and Beyond. Not sure what NYS stands for. That's 4:30 to 6 Pacific, 7:30 to 9 Eastern. And Alaskan Patriot Network, Fridays, 2 to 5 p.m. Saturdays, Keys to the Kingdom, 3 to 4:30, 6 to 7:30. That's Pacific, 3 to 4:30, Eastern, 6 to 7:30, and so forth and so on. But you can always catch the lineup at freedomizerradio.live. If you didn't catch anything, I didn't read everything. Just wanted to let everybody know the lineup on Freedomizer Radio. We thank everybody for being here today, and hopefully you can join us again. We wish you shalom and enjoyed this fellowship time together, definitely.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
It was great.
Y'all have a great
back
week.
For sure.
Y'all have a great week. Thank you.
Brandy.
Thank you.
Yes.